Would you guys please open your Bibles to John's Gospel, chapter 1, and I'll be joining you there in a moment. And also, please don't forget to take those black attendance pads and sign your name and then pass to the people next to you so they can do the same. If you are visiting with us, man, I hope that you've been made to feel welcome. And we are glad that you are choosing to spend your time with us here at Burnside Christian Church. And last week, we began this new series of sermons I'm calling Back to School with the Master. And last week, if you were here, then you remember that we spent a lot of time understanding and getting hold of the fact that having the right teacher makes all the difference in the world. And if you were here, then you remember that we understood why Jesus is a master teacher and why you should spend time at the feet of Jesus learning to from him and understanding how to live like him. And the reason that you should spend time learning from him and learning to live like him is because he teaches like nobody else teaches. And if you were here last week, you remember that we talked about how Jesus taught using parables. And nobody else was using parables, earthly stories with heavenly meanings to teach. But he also taught like one who had authority. He didn't teach like a traditional scribe. And the reason for that is because he had authority. Jesus is God. And so when he came, it made sense that he taught and that he spoke like one who had authority. The second reason that we explored why we should spend time sitting at Jesus' feet and learning to live like him and for him is because, and most importantly, he fixes what nobody else can fix. Last week we learned that mankind was broken. It happened in Genesis chapter 3 in the Garden of Eden when the Adam and Eve chose to be disobedient and to eat of the forbidden fruit. And that's how sin entered our world. And from that point in history on, mankind has been broken. And Jesus came to fix what nobody else could fix. One of the things that I told you about learning from the Master is that he gave us the syllabus. You know what the syllabus is? Remember when you went to college, if you did go to college, that first day of classes you sat and you were overwhelmed because the professor gave you like a thick notebook of class objectives and then requirements and all the things that you had to do in order to pass the class? And remember how overwhelming it was? Well, Jesus gives us the syllabus in Matthew chapter 28, that if you spend time with him, if you learn from him, here is the course objective. This is what it's going to take for you to graduate from the University of Jesus, so to speak. It says this in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. Now that statement by itself seems overwhelming and it seems like impossible. How can I go make disciples of all the nations? Well, that's what we're currently learning to do. We are currently spending time with Jesus. We're sitting at his feet. We're learning the lessons so that you and I will be bold disciple makers. That's what we're trying to do, is to bridge the gap from what Jesus expects of us and where we're at. And the difference is learning from the Master. In fact, this morning's sermon title is Learning from the Master, Balancing Grace and Truth. That brings us to our text this morning. If you are in John chapter 1, then you understand that John's gospel opens in a very unusual way. Matthew and Luke's gospel, it opens with the Christmas story. They speak of things like Mary's virgin birth, and they include elements like the shepherds and the wise men and the star and the angels. And, well, John's gospel doesn't include any of that to start off with. Instead, John opens his gospel with the theology of Christ. He says, you need to have an understanding of who Jesus is. And that's why he opens by saying, in verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And so John opens his gospel by giving us a detailed description of Jesus. What I want you to notice here in verse 1 specifically, did you see what word is capitalized three times? It's the word, Word. We understand that to be a proper noun. We give capital letters to things that are proper names, right? And John says that the person of Christ isn't a created being, that he always existed and he was with God in the beginning. Notice in verse 2, he changes the pronoun from word to he. So we know that the word that was in the beginning is a person. It's he. And notice all throughout these verses, that especially in verse 3, that Jesus spent time in the beginning helping God the Father create. Verse 3 puts it very plainly, all things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. That's pretty plain. And I want you to understand and grab hold of this, that verse 3 is not a description of an angel. Angels don't create. Verse 3 is not a description of a good teacher. Good teachers don't create. Verse 3 is not a description of a moral man. Moral men, good people, don't create. What John is doing here in verses 1 through 3 is he is making sure you understand that Jesus Christ is God. He wants you to grab hold of that truth. And then John gives us this amazing description of Jesus in verse 14. And verse 14 clears up any confusion as to who John is talking about. Let me read verse 14 for you. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. You see, there in verse 14, what you need to understand is that through Jesus Christ, we get a better glimpse of God. In other words, if you want to know God better, get to know Jesus better. Because we see God revealed in Jesus, because he is God. He was full of grace, and he was full of truth. Let's pray. God, this morning as we get ready to unpack what that means, I pray, Father, that this sermon would be full of grace, but at the same time, full of truth. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he got it right, not just some of the time, but all of the time. And I pray, Father, that as we're trying to make disciples and as we're trying to win nations for you and point people to you, that we would have wisdom to know how to be full of grace and full of truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you're a note taker, I would jot this thought down first and foremost. Truth and grace is not a problem to be solved, but a tension to be managed. Grace and truth is not a problem to be solved, but a tension to be managed. What I mean by that is this. You and I, we are supposed to be filled with both. You see, one is not right above the other, and one is not wrong above the other. It's a tension to be managed, not a problem to be solved. And here's the truth that I think all of us need to come to terms with. All of us have a tendency to either lean towards one of these two things. Either you lean towards truth, or you lean towards grace. And you know this. You understand that. If you grew up in a home with both parents, then you know that you had parents who leaned either one way or the other, right? One of your parents was grace-filled, and one of your parents was truth-filled. And when you wanted to do something like, you know, spend the night at your friend's house, who did you go to? You went to the grace-filled parent, the grace-oriented parent. And when you wanted to get something, like, can we get a puppy? Who did you go to? You went to the grace-oriented parent, not the truth-oriented parent. And when you did something wrong that was really bad and there was no way to cover it up, who did you go to? You went to the grace-oriented parent. You didn't go to the truth-oriented parent. And when your siblings did something wrong, who'd you go to? You went to the truth-oriented parent, right? This did something wrong and it needs to be fixed. And as you've matured and as you've gotten older, when you needed some good advice, who did you go to? You went to the truth-oriented parent. You see, we each have a tendency to lean towards one or the other, and the challenge, the tension that you and I need to live with is how to be full of grace and full of truth. The truth, and if you're confused as to which one you are, let me just give you some very much generalized statements concerning both, okay? This isn't true in every case, but these are generalized statements. Truth-oriented Christians, if you're a truth-oriented Christians, they tend to love studying doctrine. They love finding out answers to tough questions. Truth-oriented Christians tend to not really like small group or community or times of fellowship because they view that, well, not as important as a Bible study. Truth-oriented Christians tend to be critical of what people say and what people do. Truth-oriented Christians tend to be impatient with those who maybe don't know much as much about the Bible as they do. Truth-oriented Christians can be legalistic and divisive. They sacrifice relationships for the sake of truth. With truth-oriented Christians, there is a clear right and wrong. There is no gray, only black and white. Truth-oriented Christians tend to be quick to judge, quick to condemn, and slow to forgive. Now, if you're a grace-oriented Christian, here's some generalized statements to help you understand where you're coming from. Grace-oriented Christians are great at forgiveness and great at compassion. However, they tend to make decisions based upon feelings or emotions, not necessarily truth. Grace-oriented Christians tend to be enablers of those who are failing around them. Grace-oriented Christians tend not to confront sinful behavior or patterns because they absolutely hate conflict. And as a student of Jesus, we need to learn from the master teacher and discover that it's not either or. As a Christian, as a follower of Christ, you can't either be full of truth or full of grace. It's and. You need to be full of grace and full of truth at the same time. Truth says you're broken. Grace says you can be fixed. Truth says you're accountable. Grace says you're forgiven. Truth says you need to work on that. Grace says it's okay. Jesus worked on it. Truth says you blew it. Grace says I love you anyway. Truth and grace is a tension to be managed, not a problem to be solved. And I hope you understand what I'm coming from when I say that. My challenge for us today is that we would live the rest of our lives wrestling with that tension between grace and truth, not choosing one over the other. And the first step in deciding which, the first step in this process is deciding which is easiest for you. Are you a truth-oriented Christian or are you a grace-oriented Christian? Both are important. Jesus said this in his first recorded sermon in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. He said these words in verse 13. He says, "You are the salt of the earth." That's an interesting phrase, "you're the salt of the earth." It got me to thinking a little bit. You know, how do we get salt? Do you make it at home? We don't make salt at home. As a matter of fact, if you search the internet for how to make salt, it will tell you, do not try this at home. And the reason for that is because those two elements in and of themselves that make up salt are really, really dangerous and disastrous. In fact, we mine for salt. It's a whole lot easier than trying to make it. And I would propose to you here this morning that when it comes to grace and truth, by themselves, they can be a disaster. They can be trouble. Grace without truth can be dangerous. And truth without grace can be destructive. We need to be full of grace and full of truth. Remember, the goal of spending time with Jesus, the goal of learning from Him, let's keep that in mind, is to make disciples. And the best way that we're going to make disciples and to point people towards Jesus is if we're full of grace and truth. And so I want to study those two phrases this morning and explain what it means and describe to you what it looks like. So let's first explore the phrase, what it means to be full of truth. We understand that Jesus is truth. He made the shocking statement in John chapter 14, verse 6, when he said this, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus says, I am the truth. He didn't say, I preach the truth or I believe in the truth. He said, I am the truth. He personified it. He gave flesh and blood to truth. And so keep in mind that when we point people to Jesus, we're pointing them to truth. And the reason that people are not following Jesus is because we live in a culture that rejects truth. Did you know it? The culture in which we live is astonishing to me because of the irony in which we live. We live in a culture that screams for tolerance, that we need to be tolerant of people and grace-giving towards people with different ideas. And we show tolerance for everyone except those who believe in truth, Christians. The culture says it's wrong to offend anyone. Unless you're a Christian, then it doesn't really matter if we offend you. I wrote down just a couple of truths that society has rejected, some absolute truths that are true for all people at all times. And the first is this. This is the first truth they have rejected. Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. That is not a popular statement today. And even some grace-leaning Christians sometimes struggle with that idea. Because after all, there's a lot of good people. There's a lot of nice people out there who have not embraced Jesus Christ as the way. And we can't hardly think that they would end up in hell. But let me tell you something. This is a statement that comes from Jesus Christ, the personification of truth. No one comes to the Father except but through me. And the reason that Jesus is rejected is because he made a statement of absolute truth, a statement that is true for all people at all times. And people reject truth. Here's something else that the society and culture has totally rejected. The Bible has a standard for how to live. Boy, that's rejected. That the Bible would have a standard for you as to how you're supposed to live your life. The Bible speaks very clearly against same-sex intimate relationships. The Bible speaks very clearly about living together before you're married. The Bible speaks very clearly about how sex is supposed to work in marriage. And oftentimes, the truth is viewed as narrow-minded, or old-fashioned, or archaic, and outdated. But here's the funny thing about truth. Truth never ceases to be true. If it was true at one time, it will always be true, regardless of how popular the truth is. The fact that that piano is black is going to be true 1,000 years from now. Truth doesn't change, regardless of how popular the truth is. One of the strengths of Burnside Christian Church is that we take the truth of God's Word very seriously. And Chris Davenport was here last week to give some fresh look at some of the things that we are going on here at Burnside Christian Church. And one of his compliments that he gave to us is that we take the study and we take the practice of God's Word very seriously. And we should kind of pat ourselves on the back for that. We don't compromise when it comes to truth. We don't water it down. We're not just about fluff. We're not just here to make you feel good about yourself. And while a lot of churches today are getting rid of their Sunday school program because, well, it's poorly attended or it just isn't working, ours is alive and well. Our adult classes and our student classes are near capacity. And we understand and we know the Bible fairly well. And if you're not plugged into a Sunday school class, I encourage you, get plugged in. You are going to learn the truth. And one of the things that I love about God's Word is it speaks truth into the lives of broken and hurting and lost people, and it provides answers not only that bring healing and help, but hope and life. Let's seek to continue to be a people that's full of truth. But let's also seek to be a people that's full of grace. What is shocking to me and humbling to me and convicting to me is that as I read the life of Christ and as I study it, those who were most sinful desired to be around Jesus. They enjoyed His company. They sought Him out. And because of this, Jesus earned Himself quite a reputation. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 19, Jesus is described as being a friend of sinners and tax collectors. I think it was meant as an insult. I think Jesus took it as a compliment. And as I studied that phrase this past week, it got me to thinking about a lot of questions. And the first question that I asked was, why were sinners attracted to Jesus? Was it because He watered down the truth? Made it more palatable? More easy to swallow? No way. But it was because He was full of grace while at the same time being full of truth. And whether you realize it or not, I believe our culture is hungry for truth. Our culture's confused. They're being told so many different things. They want an answer. They can see the contradictions in the world. They both can't be right. They're hungry for truth. But here's where we need to improve. As we're dispensing truth, we need to be full of grace. That leads me to the second question. And it was a question that was a personal question that got me to thinking, and I hope it gets you to thinking. And the question is this. Can the phrase, Jesus was a friend of sinners, can the same be said about me? Can the same be said about you? And the reason that that was so convicting and so troubling to me is because up until this point in my life, I would say, man, if I'm answering honestly, I'm not sure that that could be a phrase used to describe me. A friend of sinners. And if we're going to make disciples of all nations, we need to be friends to sinners. It bothers me that most non-Christians don't want to spend time around Christians. As I read the New Testament, people that weren't even following Jesus Christ yet tore the roof off of a stranger's house just so they could get their friend close to Jesus. Today, I think people are more willing to jump out of a window than be around Christians. And why is that? And perhaps maybe the answer to that is because many of us have a tendency, and I'm speaking of myself, we have a tendency to be full of truth without being much full of grace. Let me help you see this just a little bit better. And I'm going to say this as compassionately as I can, because these conversations are with people that maybe you're like me and you've kind of changed and you kind of have seen the error of your ways a little bit. But I've heard some people complain about those who would come to our food pantry. Don't know if you know it, but Burnside Christian Church has a food pantry that's opened up to our community. And people can come, whoever needs it. It's open 2 days a week. And from time to time, some of the conversations that I've heard and have been engaged in is some criticisms of those who would use the food pantry. And I've heard things like, well, they take too much food, or they're ungrateful, or they just keep coming back, and they keep coming back, and they keep coming back, and nothing's ever fixed. And this is the thing I just want to caution you with in that. If this is our attitude towards those who are outside the church, what would our attitude be like when they start coming to church? We need to be full of grace. Because what I find in Scripture is this truth. Jot this down. Those least like Jesus liked Jesus. Those least like Jesus liked Jesus. Why is that? Why is it that sinners felt comfortable in the presence of Christ? Why is it that they came to Him time and time again? The answer, I believe, is found in verse 16 of John chapter 1. Just two verses after we learn that Jesus was full of grace and full of truth. Look at verse 16, because this is what it says. For of His fullness, what was He full of? Grace and truth. For of Christ's fullness we have all received grace upon grace. You see, Jesus was full of grace and He was full of truth, and of His fullness you've been given some gifts. You've received some gifts. And one thing that John says is grace upon grace has been given to you and to me. How many of you are thankful for grace upon grace? Amen? Amen. His grace is described like waves in the ocean, never ceasing, never ending. And if you've ever swam in the ocean when the waves are a little bit higher than normally they are, then you know that the first wave as you enter into the ocean nearly knocks you over. And before you can almost get back on your feet, the next wave is just almost barreling you over as well. And that's how God's grace, grace upon grace upon grace, it's never ending. It's a wave that just seeks to knock you over. And I'm thankful for that grace. Wave after wave. And people are drawn to that. And here's where you and I need to pay attention. Grace means not expecting those who don't know Christ to behave like they do. Not expecting those who don't know Christ to behave like they do. You see, grace means being patient and compassionate with people that are maybe growing more slowly than we think they should in regards to grace. Do you think any of those fishermen that Jesus called, remember, Jesus' first disciples, and we're going to look at that next week, we're going to look at people like Jesus looked at people. Do you think those fishermen that Jesus, fishermen were rough and tumble, okay? They weren't really known for their social etiquette, okay? Let me ask you a question. Do you think any of those fishermen used foul language when they first followed Jesus? I can almost guarantee you they did. We're told that when Jesus was being denied three times by Peter, that he let a cuss word slip. I believe that was a very much a part of his everyday vernacular before he came to Jesus. And I bet that as he was learning to follow Jesus and as he let a few words slip out, I don't think the master hammered him right away. I think the master was grace-giving to him in that moment. We need to be full of grace. Can I share with you a time when I think I blew it? Some of you, as I tell you the story, you're going to think, no, you didn't blow it, you got it exactly right. But man, as I replay this over and over in my head, I'm not sure I did get it right. Occasionally, quite frequently actually, Jim Printy will call me for people in the community that do not have a church family. And it's led to some really interesting funerals. And one particular funeral was being held in Hamilton. And it was for a family who just recently lost their dad very unexpectedly. And these people were not Christians by any means. And we were at the graveside, at the cemetery. And we get done wrapping up. And the son went to his car and got a cooler filled with beer. And we're at the graveside, and he was handing everybody a beer. And one of the greatest compliments I think I ever received was that he offered me a beer. That must have taken some courage. I mean, I was the only one in a suit and tie. I was already different than everybody else. But I turned down the beer. Why? Is it because I'm so offended by beer? Is it because I think drinking beer is wrong? No. I turned it down because I cared more about what people thought than accepting a gift. Perhaps a missed opportunity. And if you saw me at that funeral drinking a beer, would you be quick to judge and to criticize me? Listen, Burnside Christian Church, we need to be full of grace. Grace means you are patient and compassionate with those who aren't as mature spiritually as you are. As we conclude our time here this morning, I I want to end with where we began in John chapter 1, verse 14. Let me read it again. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory. Glory is of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and full of truth." At the beginning of the sermon, I told you that through Jesus Christ, we get a better glimpse of God. And the reason that we get a better glimpse of God is because He was full of grace and He was full of truth. And guess what? God is full of grace and God is full of truth. But here's the most important thing I can tell you today. And if you get nothing else out of this morning's sermon, hang with me. Pay attention to this. Write it down. Circle it. Through us, people will get a better glimpse of Jesus. If we are full of grace and if we are full of truth. How are we doing at making disciples? Are we living lives that speak Jesus because we are full of grace and full of truth? Let's continue to live with that tension of balancing both and being filled with both. Let's pray. God, I thank You so very much for being God who's patient with us. God, if we learn anything from Jesus, it's that He was patient. And Father, I'm so thankful that Jesus was full of grace and also full of truth. And we see so clearly how He navigated difficult people and messy situations because, well, He was full of grace and He was full of truth. And Father, forgive us for tarnishing Your reputation, either because we only had one. Either we were full of grace and we didn't stand for truth, or we were full of truth and didn't show much grace. Give us wisdom as we try to make disciples. Help us to know when truth is needed, when grace is needed, and help us to season our words with salt, but help our actions to show that we are in love with You because You loved us. Thank You for Burnside Christian Church. Thank You that this is a place where we stand on truth. We don't compromise it. Thank You, God, that I know grace is shown to the people here in this building. And I know that we are a loving people and a caring people. And I pray, God, that more of that would exist. That we would each see where we have faults. And that we would lean hard into the to be full of the other one. Whether grace or truth. Forgive us where we fall short. Strengthen us when we need it most. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.